Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 23. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the last words of Jesus while he was dying on the cross. There are seven sayings we read of Christ as he's on the cross. And these seven sermons will take us right up to Resurrection Sunday. You know, the last words of famous people often kept and recorded, they can be very revealing. I found that P.T. Barnum, of Barnum and Bailey Circus, his last words were, "What were today's receipts?" That was on his mind till the very end. James Rogers, facing a firing squad, was asked if he had a last request. He said, "Yes, I do. I want a bulletproof vest." I doubt that he got it, but Joan Crawford, the actress, while dying, her housekeeper was praying for her, and she yelled, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." An atheist to the end. Buddha, to the monks who surrounded his deathbed, his last words to them, "Work hard to gain your redemption." And I'm glad Jesus didn't say that, aren't you? He didn't tell us to work to be redeemed. He says, "Trust in me for your redemption." So while our Lord was doing his greatest work on earth, he was uttering some of the greatest words that had been recorded. He had been beaten, scourged, reviled, nailed to a cross, mocked. How did he react to all that? That undeserved treatment. Did he rail at his tormentors? Now Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, of Jesus, he said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." Now David would often ask God to punish his enemies, right? Elijah called down a fire to consume his enemies. Elisha had a she-bear come out and devour his enemies. What'd Jesus do? Stand with me, if you will. Let's read what Jesus said on this occasion. Luke 23, beginning with verse number 32. "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus," this is the first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.'" Amen. You may be seated. Now, sometimes it's very difficult to forgive, especially those who have hurt us deeply. It's easy to harbor an unforgiving spirit in such a case. But I was to think about what Jesus said here, how forgiving he was while all around him people were deriding him, mocking him, and yet he asked God to forgive them. "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want us to try today to grasp the wonders of this prayer, that it might enable us to be more Christ-like, to be more forgiving when others hurt us. If you want to take notes, first of all, let's note the wonder of the address. This is a prayer in the midst of suffering. A prayer in the midst of suffering. The Lord looked up and spoke to his Father. Three times he addresses the Father in these seven sayings. First of all, when he enters into his suffering, he says, Father, forgive them. Later, as he's enduring this suffering, he says, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as he emerged from suffering, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So of the seven sayings, three times, he is addressing the Father in heaven. Now, sometimes we say, well, I can't pray for those who have mistreated me. I just cannot do it. Sometimes we get upset that God allows people to mistreat us. Amen? God, why did you allow this to happen? Well, God allowed Jesus to be mistreated. Amen? God allowed that. And yet Jesus prayed for those who were mistreating him. Father, forgive them. I heard about a father who had lost his son to a disease. And he was bitter towards God. And he said to the pastor, Where was God when my son died? Pastor said, Well, exactly where he was when his son died. Right? No matter the hardships we may have to go through, we can always find grace to help when we go to our Father in prayer. And notice, this is a prayer for sinners. A prayer for sinners. Notice what he's praying about. He's not praying for himself, is he? He's praying for others. And he doesn't say, Father, I forgive them. We take that for granted, don't we? No, he says, Father, I want you to forgive them. They not only sinned against Christ, they sinned against the Father in rejecting the salvation that he is offering unto them. So he says, Father, you forgive them for what they've done. It says, Oh, the Lord doesn't even consider what's going on, what they're doing to him. He just thinks about the wrong that they're doing to the Father in heaven. Now here we see the mind of Christ again. The mind of Christ, which we are to cultivate, to have the mind of Christ. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That was the mind of Christ. He thought of others. As we go along in these seven sayings, it's a while before he even thinks about himself. He's going to pray for the thief dying next to him. He's going to pray for his mother. He thinks about others first before he ever says, I thirst. Before he ever thinks about himself, he thinks about... That's the mind of Christ that we need to cultivate in ourselves. And by the way, when he says forgive them, you know we're just as guilty as they were that were around the cross? You know we're guilty of Jesus dying on the cross? Our sins put him there. Amen. Our sins put him on that cross. And we are guilty of the suffering that he had to endure on that cross. We're all represented there by this crowd. Father, forgive them. I think that applies to us too. He prayed for us, for forgiveness. Second, think about the wonder of the appeal. The wonder of this appeal from Christ. First of all, his prayer here was prophesied. You know that? It was prophesied that he would do this. Many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled on this day that Jesus died. And it says in Isaiah 53:12, He hath poured out His soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, those two thieves, and He bare our sin, the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed for the transgressors, interceding on their behalf. The Greek New Testament indicates that Jesus repeated this prayer several times. He said, Father, forgive those false witnesses that testified falsely against me. Father, forgive these soldiers that beat me and scourged me and mocked me, putting a crown of thorns upon my brow. Father, forgive these who are nailing my hands and feet to this cross. Father, forgive this mob that is mocking me. Father, forgive them. Note what the crowd was doing here. Still in Luke 23, look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. In Matthew's account, Matthew 27:39, And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. It seemed everybody was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ as he is dying for them. Isn't that amazing? As he's dying for them. They mock him and ridicule him. He says, Father, forgive them. Isn't that amazing? Father, forgive them. Second, I would see is preaching was practiced. Right? We always say we should practice what we preach. Did Jesus practice what he preached? Amen. Let me give an example. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says, Ye have heard it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He's just practicing what he preached. Blessing those who cursed him, praying for them who mistreated him. Now, folks, I want to be honest with you. I can preach this, but I can't always practice it. Amen. You know, it's hard to practice some of the things we have to preach. It's not easy. Now, Jesus said that we are to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't want God forgiving me like I forgive others. It's hard for me to pray that. Father, forgive me as I forgive others. I want him to do better than that. Don't you? Sometimes we don't practice what we preach. We don't really pray that, do we? But Jesus forgave those who didn't even ask for it. These people aren't asking for forgiveness. Right? They're not down there saying, oh, Lord, forgive us. No, they're mocking him. He's forgiving those who don't ask for it and who don't deserve it. Amen. He's praying for unrepentant, hard-hearted sinners. But he's not only praying for them, he's dying for them. Is that right? He's praying for those who persecute him. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We preach forgiveness to those who don't want it. We witness to those who don't want to listen. The lost are not seeking forgiveness any more than they were then. This world's more concerned about vengeance than forgiveness. Right? Those Romans, by the way, worshipped vengeance. They had a god of vengeance that they worshipped. I think that god's still being worshipped today, don't you? The god of vengeance. Thirdly, I want you to see his purpose was performed. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Because that was the purpose of his coming to earth. He came to die on a cross that we might find forgiveness. That is the message of the gospel. We can be forgiven. Forgiveness is what the cross is all about. Write this verse down, Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. But God's forgiveness is not cheap, is it? It's very expensive. What it cost the Lord that we might be forgiven. It cost him his very life. It's not that Jesus was just praying for people who did not deserve it. He's dying for people who did not deserve it. The third thing I want you to see is the wonder of the argument. The wonder of the argument. The Lord not only prays for them, he even argues on their behalf. He finds an excuse for what they're doing. They know not what they do. He pleads their ignorance in this matter. And this is interesting. There is the excuse of ignorance that a lot of people like to use. This is brought out elsewhere in the Bible. Acts 3:17. Peter charged certain ones with killing Jesus. And he said, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Again, pleading ignorance. Paul said of himself, 1 Timothy 1:13, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now today the world passes by the cross and thinks nothing of it. They take little thought of the gospel message of forgiveness. So many go about their daily business and make offhanded remarks about the Lord Jesus. They like to use his name in vain. Many are ignorant and don't know what they're doing. Sometimes I will remonstrate with those who take my Lord's name in vain. And I say, you know, that name's precious to me. I wish you would not drag it through the mud. That's a precious name to me. I've had people say, well, I don't mean anything by it. That's a problem. Jesus doesn't mean anything to you. That's why you could drag his name through the muck and the mire. If he means something to you, you would not use his name in vain. So, Brother West, I have a problem with that. Well, you better ask God to forgive you and stop doing it. That's a horrible sin, to take God's name in vain. Amen. We need to praise that name. We need to uphold that name before a Christ-rejecting world. They may be ignorant, but we need to educate them. We need to educate them. concerning their ignorance of the Lord. Then note the extent of ignorance. Of what are they ignorant? They don't know that Jesus is God the Son. These people back then, they mocked him as a prophet. They said, "Prophesy and tell us who struck you." They mock him as their king, putting a crown of thorns on his head, a reed in his hand. They mock his claim to be the Messiah. "If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, come down from the cross and we'll believe." I doubt that they would. They've seen him do many wonderful things they didn't believe. They didn't know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. Well, they should have. They should have known. They were ignorant of their own actions and do not realize they're actually fulfilling prophecy. While they're gambling for his clothes, fulfilling prophecy. Did you know that? Gave him vinegar to drink, another prophecy was fulfilled. Piercing his hands and feet was prophesied. Some 30 prophecies were fulfilled on the day Jesus was nailed to a cross. They should have known their scriptures. They should have seen this. What about today? There's many people today, they're ignorant of their sinfulness. They're ignorant of just how sinful their actions are to God. They excuse their sins. They make it though it's nothing. But God does not excuse our sins. Our sins are exceedingly sinful before God. Unbelief and rebellion against God. Many do not know all that's involved in Jesus dying on the cross. They don't realize they're actually rejecting eternal love and grace. You go out on visitation, try to talk to people about their spiritual needs. Many times I've had people say, "I'm not interested," and shut the door in my face. I want to say, "What do you mean you're not interested? You're not interested in your sins being forgiven? You're not interested in having eternal life and a home in heaven? You're not interested in avoiding hell for all eternity? You're not interested in that? How can you not be?" But they shut the door so fast I can't tell them all that. I guess I ought to knock again. Not interested. I was trying to witness to a man this week, 82 years old. He knows everything about the gospel. But he says, "I'm not ready yet." I said, "Man, you're 82 years old. What do you mean you're not ready yet?" But these people have been blinded to these truths. We just need to keep praying for them and keep witnessing to them that somehow God can break through the darkness and help them to see their need for Christ. It can be frustrating trying to witness to people who are indifferent and ignorant concerning the Word of God. Third thing we see, though, is the exclusion of ignorance. Ignorance does not excuse anybody, right? Write this verse down, Acts 17:30. Paul said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Folks, repentance, not ignorance, brings forgiveness. Ignorance is no excuse in the sight of the law. You ought to know the law. You could break the law and say, "Well, I was not aware that was a law." Well, that doesn't excuse it, does it? You can break God's word and say, "Well, I did not realize that was in the Bible." But ignorance is not innocence. You ought to know what the Bible says. You ought to read it. God has revealed himself to us and his ways. These religious leaders around Jesus on the cross, they should have known that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all these prophecies and must be the Messiah. They should have known that. Their ignorance is inexcusable. Pilate did not have to condemn an innocent man, right? The soldiers did not have to be so cruel in how they treated Jesus. The mob did not have to be so mean as they watched him die on a cross. And those who die without Christ will not be able to excuse themselves from judgment when they stand before the Lord. You should know. Listen to this, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, so that they are without excuse. You see that? God says you're without excuse. I've revealed myself to you. I revealed myself through creation. I revealed myself through your conscience. I revealed myself through Jesus Christ. So you're without excuse if you die lost in your sins. But many today, they'll accept false doctrine ignorantly, will believe in false teachings. They're without excuse because when they see the truth, they reject the truth that they might embrace the lie. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, that in the last days in which we're living, by the way, says they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Folks, if you reject the truth, you're going to believe a lie. You're going to believe something, right? You're going to believe something. And if you reject the truth, the only thing left to believe is the lies. And Satan will give you plenty of them. Many have done so. They've heard the truth, and yet they've rejected it. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:5, they are willingly ignorant. Willingly are ignorant of the will of God, the Word of God. They ignorantly join cults and false churches. And we need to warn them to get out of these Christ-denying religions. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the blood atonement. They are anti-Christ religions, to be honest. We need to warn people about getting involved in these things. Jesus and the apostles, did they not expose and condemn the false teachers of their day? So that's not very loving to condemn people. John said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If you've got loved ones in a false religion, you would be unloving not to warn them to get out of that thing. A while back, a woman whose daughter had joined a false cult, she was concerned about, said, well, I'd be willing to go talk to your daughter. Oh, no, preacher, no, I don't want to upset her. I said, yeah, you're right. Let's just let her die and go to hell. We certainly don't want to upset her. Folks, I don't understand that kind of thinking. how we can stand by and let our loved ones die and go to hell because they're embracing false religion and we won't even warn them. I understand that. Oh, we don't want to upset them. Well, you ever thought maybe they'll just get saved? Instead of getting upset, maybe they'll listen to you and put their faith and trust in the truth of God's word. Isn't that a possibility? Here's the final thought I want to share with you. The wonder of the answer. I want to see divine judgment upon sinners restrained here. Now you say, well, preacher, what was Jesus actually praying when he said, Father, forgive them? Is he saying that he wants God to give him salvation? A forgiveness unto salvation? Now, folks, there is no universal salvation, as some want to teach. They say, well, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Well, that's true. But only those who repent and trust in him are saved. Now, he's not asking the Father to forgive these tormentors unto salvation. What he's doing is he's saying, give them more time. Do not judge them right now. Do not judge them immediately. Lord, give them time to repent and be saved. You know, God answered that prayer. He gave the Jews 40 more years until A.D. 70 when Titus, Roman legions, came against Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, drove the Jews out of the land of Israel, scattered around the world. He gave them 40 years to repent. I think an answer to this prayer. What about the Gentiles involved, the Roman soldiers? God gave the Gentiles time to repent. And many have accepted Christ as their Savior. There was a Roman centurion at the cross. Remember his statement? Truly, this was the Son of God. In the book of Acts, you read about a centurion named Cornelius. He got saved. He and his household. So he's saying, Lord, give them time. Give them space to repent before judgment falls upon them. We should be praying the same thing, you know what? If you've got lost loved ones, lost friends, how do you pray for them? Well, you can pray, Father, give them more time. Give them more time to repent. Help them to understand what they need to do to be saved. I like to, when I witness somebody and they're not ready to be saved, I've got a letter I like to send to them to follow up. Again, reminding them of what they need to do to be saved and what Christ has done for them. I end that letter this way. I say, I pray that God will keep you safe physically until you're safe spiritually. That God will prolong their life that they might be saved. So we need to pray for them, that God will do that. So there's divine judgment upon sinners being restrained. But then think about the divine judgment upon saints that's removed. Those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. No crime is too terrible for God to forgive. Weeks after the crucifixion, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to some of the people involved in that mob that crucified Jesus. Listen to what he says to these people in Acts 2:36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they were given time to repent. And on the day of Pentecost, they once again hear the truth. And this time, 3,000 accepted and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was an answer to the Lord's prayer for the Jews. Give them time to repent to the saving of their souls. Give the Gentiles time to repent. These Roman soldiers that have scourged me and mistreated me. You know, many Roman soldiers got saved later under the ministry of Paul. There in Rome as a prisoner, he led many of these soldiers to know Christ as Savior. An answer to Christ's prayer. Father, give them time. Give them time that they might repent. We live in a day of grace. God has postponed judgment. Today's offering salvation. But folks, a terrible, terrible day of judgment is coming. It's coming. It's fast approaching. I believe we're the last generation in history. We're the terminal generation. I tell you what, we need to redouble our efforts to reach the lost in these last days. Amen? While there's still time, before the Lord comes, we should do all we can to reach out to those who are lost and without Christ. As the last generation, I think we need to outpray, outwork, outwitness every generation that's come before us. Don't you? I think if we do, many will listen. Many will be saved. If we will just take the time to go to them.